Boys and girls, we told you that Genesis 3 is the blackest chapter in the Bible. And why? I hope that you would be able to answer that question if I were to ask you, why is Genesis 3 the blackest chapter in Scriptures? Because that chapter records for us man's wretched fall. It records for us how our first parents, Adam and Eve, believed Satan's lie, and as a result, became fallen creatures. As a result, they died spiritually. And yet, before God puts them out the door, and the reason that was is because they were now sinners, they could no longer be in the presence of a holy God. Yet before God did that, He shone into that dark reality of sin. He shone the light of the gospel. And before He put them outside of the Garden of Eden, God unveiled to them already that He had eternally thought of a way in which that awful fact of sin could be addressed. And as we saw in Genesis 3 verse 15, God Himself is the first one to unveil to us the gospel of a coming Savior. When He tells us that the day will come that there will be the seed of the woman, and that in itself is a remarkable phrase. Because normally in the Bible, the seed of people is related to the Father. The Father is always viewed as the head. But no, God says there will be the seed of the woman. Already an indication that it would be a woman who would give birth to the Savior and Redeemer. The seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and who would crush the head of the serpent, the Prince of Darkness. And then we saw how God also educated Adam and Eve about the gospel. And He did that with an amazing object lesson. Because before He sent them out into outside of the Garden of Eden, He provided a covering for them. And He taught them in a dramatic way that a covering of human making is unacceptable to Him. Because they had tried to cover, as you know, boys and girls, they tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. And God said, those fig leaves are not acceptable to Me. I will provide a covering for you. A covering that required the shedding of blood. And so God performed the first bloody sacrifice. And as a result of that bloody sacrifice, He gave them a covering for their nakedness. Not only a covering for their physical nakedness, but the Lord taught them that through that blood, the shedding of blood, there would be a covering for their spiritual nakedness. And then we saw how Adam and Eve, how they faithfully educated their children, how they faithfully trained their children, how they taught them these fundamental gospel lessons, how they taught them immediately to look forward to the coming of the seed of the woman. We saw how that both Adam and Eve evidently embraced that promise of a coming Savior. When Adam called his wife Eve, the mother of all living, and when Eve named her son Cain, and when she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. They embraced that gospel promise. And then last week we saw how that these two young men, Cain and Abel, the first two children that were ever born in this world, how they did what they were taught to do. How they came before God and how they brought a sacrifice. And we also saw the dramatic difference between those two boys. And that dramatic difference became evident in the kind of sacrifice they brought. Cain merely gathered some fruits from the field, and he brought what we call a produce offering. But Cain, or Abel rather, he went to his flock, and he gathered a couple firstlings. He gathered a couple lambs, because he was a keeper of sheep. So he gathered a couple lambs, and he slew those lambs, and sacrificed them. And he brought to God a sin offering, but also the fat, a thank offering. And then and that's where we are at now today, that we read the dramatic testimony of Scripture, that God had respect unto Abel and his offering. That means God accepted it. God revealed his favor to Abel. But he had no respect unto Cain and his offering. In other words, Cain knew that God rejected his offering. And now we try to explain to you, and again we will do so today, that we must view what happened there in the context of the entire Bible. If ever we see the importance of interpreting any given passage of the Bible in the context of the entire Bible, we see it with this history. And we know from Hebrews 11 verse 4 that the difference between Cain and Abel was this, that Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice. Why? Because he exercised faith. It says by faith, Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice. In other words, Abel's sacrifice was an act of faith. Well, what kind of faith? Well, in the context of Hebrews 11, the apostle is talking about the only faith. And he says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Abel also could not have pleased God merely by who he was. He must have been a nice man. And we know from Lord Jesus Christ that he was a prophet. He was the first preacher of the gospel. But that's not why God had respect unto him. That's not why God was pleased with him. But the reason God was pleased with him is because Abel believed the gospel. Abel trusted the witness of the gospel. He believed the gospel of that bloody sacrifice. He believed in the coming Savior. He believed in the coming Lamb of God who would come in the fullness of time to be the Savior. And that's why God had respect unto him. And that's why God did not have respect unto the sacrifice of Cain. Because Cain belligerently and blatantly was determined to come to God in his own way. He said, I will do it my way. He worshipped God according to his own idea and his own imagination, and he bypassed the bloody sacrifice. And that's why God had no respect unto Cain and to his offering. And of course, we will now continue today to see what happens and how Cain, how he responds to all of this. And so we will focus on verses 6 through 17. But I want you to notice, and I will be emphasizing this, I want you to notice that three times in that passage we read this. First of all, look at verse 6. And the Lord, capital letters, said unto Cain. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto him. Three times in this passage, we see that Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the God of the gospel, how he addresses Cain. And so we will consider Cain's wicked response to the gospel. First of all, how he rejects the Lord's offer for mercy. And we will see the remarkable meaning of verse 7. Number 2, how Cain refuses to acknowledge his sin before the Lord. When God calls him on the carpet and confronts him, and we see how belligerently and in a hostile way how Cain refuses to acknowledge what he has done. And thirdly, Then we see how Cain removes himself from the presence of the Lord. We see that in verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So Cain rejects the Lord's offer of mercy. He refuses to acknowledge his sin before the Lord. And he removes himself from the presence of the Lord. O congregation, this is so beautiful that after Cain becomes filled with anger when he sees that God does not accept his sacrifice, and I would agree with those commentators that God answered by fire, because Elijah said he is a God who answers by fire. And we see that throughout the Old Testament, that God showed his approval of the sacrifices by answering with fire. Something happened, something dramatic happened, whereby it was crystal clear to Abel that his sacrifice had been accepted, and to Cain that his sacrifice had been rejected. And then God comes to this man. This man, Cain, who showed a blatant disregard for God's revealed will. This man who had shown a blatant disregard for the gospel of the bloody sacrifice. A man who should have been consumed by that fire. A man who provoked God by his sin, who provoked God by his unbelief, who provoked God by his rejection of the gospel. And yet, what's so amazing about our passage today is that God does not deal with this angry and rebellious man as he deserves to be dealt with. So not only do we have the unveiling of the gospel in Genesis 3, but immediately in this chapter we see an amazing illustration of the gracious character of God. Here we see an immediate illustration of what God declares in Ezekiel 33 verse 11. When he says, "As I live, as truly as I am Jehovah, as truly as I am God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn unto me and live." And here you see an amazing illustration that this God has no pleasure in the death of this wicked, unbelieving, ungodly man. And so rather than destroying him, he comes to him. And he speaks to him. And he speaks to him as Lord with capital letters. He comes to him as the God of the gospel. He comes to him as a gracious God. And he speaks tenderly with this man. He says, "Cain." And by the way, boys and girls, if you ask, how did God reveal himself? Does God still speak to us that way as he did to Cain? No. Of course, we have a Bible now. God speaks to us through the Bible. But of course, there was no written word of God. And so God spoke directly with an audible voice also to Cain. He spoke. And I again agree with those commentators who view this in the context of all of Scripture. He spoke to the first family there from above the altar. On the basis of the bloody sacrifice, God could still be a communicating God. And so he comes, and he says, "Cain, why art thou wroth?" Now immediately, Cain should have been stopped in his tracks. Immediately, he should have recognized that God knew what was going on. God knew what was brewing inside of his chest. He said, "Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen?" What does that mean, boys and girls? You know what that means? Is that you could see on his face that he was angry. He had a very angry face. He was furious. And one of the reasons, as we will see in a moment, he was furious, not only that his sacrifice was not accepted, but he felt that by God doing that, had elevated his brother above him. He was the firstborn. But now God apparently elevated his brother Abel above him. And again we will see in verse 7 that God knows exactly what's going on. And so, not only was there the fire of unbelief burning in his chest, but the fire of jealousy towards his brother had inflamed as well. And look how graciously God gives this man the opportunity to come clean. How graciously he invites him to simply open his heart to an all-knowing and an all-seeing God. The congregation, that is how God still deals with us. That's the God who still speaks to sinners today. That is the God who causes the gospel to go to the very ends of the world. That is the God who speaks to you this morning. A God. And my friend, if you have not yet done what Abel did, if you have not yet put your trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, if your salvation is not yet founded upon that bloody sacrifice of the Lamb of God, God is saying to you, why is it this morning? Tell me, why have you not yet believed on my Son? Tell me, why have you not trusted to Him? Tell me, why have you not responded to my word? Why are you still rejecting the salvation I'm offering so freely to you? And so what God is doing here, He is confronting Cain with his sin. But He's doing it for a purpose. He is confronting Cain with his sin in order that Cain would realize that he needed that same bloody sacrifice in which his brother had put his trust. And now we come to verse 7. And I will tell you ahead of time that there are various explanations of that text. But I concur with those commentators that we can only understand the meaning of that text in light of Scripture, and especially in light of what God later reveals in the ceremonial law. Look what He says here to Cain. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. In other words, God is saying, Cain, if you would have done my will, would I not have accepted you? And some commentators are saying, and I believe that's correct, God is saying, Cain, if you were not a sinner, I would accept you. I could accept you. If you were not a sinner, I could have accepted your produce sacrifice. But that's not the case, you see. And if thou doest not well, in other words, if you are not a doer of my will, if you are a sinner, sin lieth at the door. Now, some explain that statement as to say, just be careful. Be careful because sin is about to jump on you. The congregation, I do not believe that that makes any sense within the context of what's happening here. The very first time I recognized myself, what this most likely does mean is when I was reading the commentary by Andrew Bonar on Leviticus. And when Andrew Bonar pointed out that word that is translated as sin should have been translated as sin offering. And then he points out, and there are other commentators as well, who tell us that hundreds of times in the Old Testament, that particular word is translated as sin offering. And now it all makes such amazing sense, because God is saying, Cain, there is a sin offering for you at the door. You see, at the door, of the Garden of Eden. And so that has led many Bible commentators to conclude that the altar on which Adam and Eve sacrificed, the altar where they worshiped God, was placed at that eastern side of the Garden of Eden. And that's why we read in verse 17 or 16, we read so significantly that Cain removes himself from the presence of the Lord on the east of Eden. You see, this matches perfectly with what God has unveiled in the ceremonial law. And that's why we have an altar at the eastern door, at the eastern gate. And so what God is saying here to Cain, he says, Cain, if you come to me the way your brother came to me, if you avail yourself of a sin offering at the door, if you bring that same sin offering, I will accept you. I will accept you just like I have accepted your brother. And you know why this is so beautiful? It's because Cain, or God is simply saying to Cain, Cain, let me tell you why I did not accept your sacrifice. I did not accept your sacrifice. It's because you came to me in the wrong way. See, if God would have accepted Cain's sacrifice, Cain would have been hardened in his unbelief. But God wanted to educate Cain. And he's saying, Cain, you came to me the wrong way. And so you must come to me in my way. You must come to me in the way that I have ordained. You must come to me by way of the sin offering, which is also at the door for you. And if you come to me the way your brother came to me, I will accept you. A congregation, that's the same lesson we have to learn. That's why also God will not give peace in our soul, even to believers, if we fail to come to God, trusting only in the finished work of Christ. And what a lifelong lesson this is for the believer. We are so slow to learn that lesson. We are so inclined to come to God with something of our own doing yet, our own making. And we have to learn that we cannot experience peace. We cannot experience God's approval. We cannot experience God's acceptance except on the basis of that sin offering. And so what God is doing to this angry rebel, to this man who is about to kill his brother, he freely offers pardon to him too. He freely shows him that he is ready to receive him too. And he tells him, on the basis of that sin offering, I will be able to accept you. And then as a bonus, he adds this. He says, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain, I know what your issue is. I know that you thought that by me accepting the sacrifice of your brother, that I was elevating Abel above you. But have no fear. Have no fear. He will continue to acknowledge you as his older brother. He will continue to respect you. His desire will be towards you. Isn't that amazing? How gracious and how patient God deals with this angry man. And this congregation, what can I tell you? This is the character of God. This is the character of the God of the Bible. This is the character of the God of salvation, who comes and who stoops so low, and who draws near to us through the preaching of His Word, and who reasons with us, who tries to confront us with who we are, and who shows us that He knows exactly what goes on the inside, who knows our hearts, and who offers to us the sin offering, who offers to us freely the way in which we too can be reconciled with God. Oh, God was reasoning with him. Come now, Isaiah 1:18. It was as if God said to Cain, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as wool. And though they be red like crimson, I'll make them as snow. I know you're angry. I know you're bitter. I know your heart is aflamed with jealousy. But there's a sin offering at the door. And I will pardon you. And I will accept you on the basis of that sin offering. And how does he respond? That's so very sad. He rejects that offer. He angrily walks away from that free and unconditional offer of pardon. He totally ignores what God says. And that's ultimately, that's why Cain is the first unbeliever. An unbeliever who was raised in a godly family. An unbeliever who had a brother who was a minister, the first prophet, who preached to them. A man who knew better. Are there still people like that here today? Who know better. Who've heard the gospel their whole life. To whom God has countless times freely offered salvation in His Son. Are you still walking away from it? Because that's what Cain did. Because what do we read in verse 8? And Cain talked with Abel his brother. It's remarkable that, and you can check this out when you come home, that when you do those first verses, the word brother is used 7 times. 7 times! To emphasize how serious it was what happened. Cain didn't just kill anybody. He killed a member of his own family. He killed his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. There's a lot packed in here. So apparently after this encounter, after God speaks with him, Cain talks to Abel. And it's very well possible, and I'm implying something here, but being a prophet, it's very well possible that Abel may have tried to reason with his brother. That he may have tried to reason with him and remind him, Cain, you must go God's way. You must come before God in His way. You must come and bring the bloody sacrifice to be accepted of Him. And apparently, that dialogue really inflamed his anger and his bitterness even more. And then some commentators believe that he simply talked Abel to coming into the field with him. Obviously, away from mom and dad. Away from any other family members. And under the pretense of having another conversation in the field. And then we read that while they were there, Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he slew him. He killed him. What he did, we have no idea. But you can imagine, it was ugly. It was brutal. It was abusive. We have no idea what he did to kill him. But this was the first murder, but it was also the first death of a human being. No one had ever died before this. And suddenly Adam and Eve were confronted with the bitter consequences of their sin. Suddenly they had this powerful illustration in their own family what their sin had now caused. Death came into the world. Grief and sorrow came into the world. Violence came into the world. The first murder was committed. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John 3 verse 12. I think we looked at that last week, but let's look at it again. 1 John 3 verse 12. 1 John 3 verse 12. This is a very insightful verse in that epistle about what happened here. And John writes this in chapter 3 verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. So here John identifies Cain as the seed of the serpent. Because that's what happened here. The seed of the serpent struck for the first time by killing the first minister of the gospel. We heard last night how he still does that in India. Still tries to silence the servants of God by having them killed. And wherefore slew he him? What was the reason? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. See, that's why the world hates real Christianity. Because the life of a Christian, by its very nature, condemns the life of the ungodly. It provokes the world to anger. That's why throughout the whole history, and this is where it begins. This is where persecution begins. And throughout the whole history of the world, Satan has stirred up his seed to strike at the seed of the woman, to silence them once and for all. It's okay and proceeds with the premeditated. This was a premeditated murder, I can assure you. This was not just something that happened in a moment. This was building up. And he kills him. And he kills him hoping that he can silence, ultimately, the mouth of God. And it's that hatred that Cain showed his brother. It's that hatred that ultimately led to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hatred that the scribes and Pharisees had for Christ was the same hatred that Cain had for his brother. Because their works were evil and his were righteous. That's why Jesus, in John 8, verse 44, he exposes them. And he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. And here it comes. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. And so Cain simply revealed himself as a son of Satan. He revealed himself as a man of whom it was true that Satan was his father, who is the murderer from the beginning. And then what do we read? Do we read that lightning flashes from the sky? Or do we read that the earth opens up to swallow up this first murderer? No. Verse 9. And again, the Lord said unto Cain. Again, God approaches this man who not only is guilty of unbelief, the rejection of God's word, but is now guilty of murder. And again, look how lovingly God addresses him. He says, Where is Abel thy brother? So instead of accusing him, he again gives Cain the opportunity to come clean. He gives him the opportunity to confess what he has done. Look how he answers. Brazenly, he says, how am I supposed to know? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to look after him? Is that my job, to keep track of my brother? Am I my brother's keeper? How arrogant. And then God gets to the issue. And he said, what hast thou done? What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. If there's any question, congregation, how serious murder is in the sight of God, we have it here. And that includes the relentless and ongoing murder of unborn children. That blood cries unto God from the ground. And so now God again lovingly, directly confronts him with his sin. The congregation, if that's what the Word of God does to you today, don't do like Cain did. Don't walk away from it. Don't walk away from the Scriptures when the Word of God exposes, when like that sharp, two-edged sword, when that word splits open your heart and lays it bare and naked before God. Don't walk away from that. Because the reason God is exposing your sinnership, the reason He is ripping away any facade you may have, is to bring you at His feet. To bring you to repentance. To bring you to the point where you take refuge. to the Lord Jesus Christ and to Him crucified. And so in the presence of an all-knowing God, Cain has the audacity and the nerve to make believe that he doesn't know what really happened. And then God pronounces a judgment upon this man in verse 11. And he says, "Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Do you realize, congregation, boys and girls, do you realize how mild that punishment is? Here is a man who had shown his brazen unbelief. And unbelief, as you know, is really calling God a liar. That's unbelief. Calling God a liar by not believing his word. And that was, Cain was guilty of that. Now he was guilty on top of that. He was guilty of murder. He had slain his own brother. And now he is standing before God with a heart that's filled with hatred. And yet, God does not destroy that man. Yet he speaks to him for the second time. And yes, he tells Cain, there will be consequences for what you have done. He told him that he would be an unsuccessful farmer. He is saying, my judgment upon you is that your fields will not yield what other fields will. I will withhold that blessing. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. And he says, you will be banished. You will be a vagabond. You will be a fugitive. The rest of your life, you will be on the run. The rest of your life, you will not have a moment's peace if you continue in this way. Oh, congregation, what a picture. What a powerful illustration that sin always has consequences. And in this case, serious consequences. And so God basically told Cain, the rest of your life, because of what you... Actually, God could have slain him. Because after the flood, when Noah comes out of the ark in Genesis 9, God then tells Noah that whoever sheds his brother's blood, his blood needs to be shed. In other words, God there institutes capital punishment. The death of those who murder someone else. And yet God did not give him capital punishment here. And again, another opportunity for Cain to humble himself. Another opportunity for him to finally fall on his face before God, to confess what he has done. Another opportunity to cry unto God for mercy. Another opportunity to respond to that gracious offer of God, to avail himself of the sin offering at the door of the Garden of Eden. Now notice how he responds in verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. So he now acknowledges that he's being punished for what he has done. But boys and girls, maybe you can talk about this at home. What's wrong with what he says here? So finally, he has no choice but to admit that he's in trouble. But what prompts him to say what he does? Do we sense here a mourning over sin? Do we sense here a grieving over sin, over what he has done? Not at all. The only concern he has is about the consequences of what he has done. And that's so often the case. And that's really what we see in the lives of the ungodly. They only care about the consequences of sin. Not about the nature of sin itself. That's the difference, you see, with David. When Nathan, in God's name, comes and says to David what God said to Cain, "You are the one. Thou art the man." And then we see how David humbles himself. And he confesses in Psalm 51, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." That's exactly what's lacking here. So actually, he says, "I know I'm getting punished, but it's really more than I can handle, and it's more than I deserve." You see, if Cain had been in the right place, Cain would have realized that he was not getting what he deserved. He should have realized that he deserved far worse than God was imposing upon him. But then notice God's gracious character again. In verse 14, he says, "Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." Do you hear how he pities himself? Self-pity. He's saying, and notice what he's saying, "Thou." Do you see how he turns the tables? "Thou hast driven me this day from the face." No acknowledgement of what he has done. He says, "Thou hast done it." Just like his parents, they blamed God for what had happened. And he said, "I'm not going to have a moment of peace, no matter where I go." And notice what he's worried about. He's worried about that somebody will do to him what he did to his brother. He says, "Whoever is going to find me, they're going to kill me. They are going to slay me." Oh, boys and girls, sin is so very, very bitter. The consequences of sin are so very bitter. And again, the Lord is gracious, and for the third time, he speaks to him. Again, the same gracious, covenant-keeping God, Lord in capital letters, again, he speaks to this man. "Therefore," he says, "whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." You know what kind of mark that was? We have no idea. We don't have to guess either. But you know what's so amazing? God said to Cain, "I'll make sure that no one will ever kill you. I will protect you the rest of your life. Everybody will see that mark, and they will not touch you." As a matter of fact, God pronounced a judgment on whoever would do it. He said, "Whoever kills you will receive a sevenfold judgment." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an amazing display of God's loving kindness? Do you see how God is accommodating this wicked, rebellious unbeliever? How he literally surrounds him with his mercy till the very, very end. Oh, God is reasoning with this man. God is dealing with this man. And this is a picture of the God of history. This is what God is doing all the time. He is coming with his word to sinners. He is offering his son. He's calling sinners to repentance. He confronts us with our sinnership, not to destroy us, but to bring us to our knees, that we would repent of our sins and would look to Christ, to the Lamb of God, that would come in the fullness of time. But also this third occasion of God speaking to him, again, it does not yield fruit. And then we read this awful conclusion in verse 17. Now look what he does. This is the ultimate. "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. So Cain said, "This is enough. I've had enough of it." And he now turns his back upon God. And he walks away from him. He walks away from his presence. This again confirms that this is where God still had contact with his fallen creature. It was at the door. It was on the basis of the sacrifice. Just like God did with Israel. He said, there at the door, I will meet you there. I will commune with you. And Cain now walks away from this. He walks away from the presence of the Lord. He's had enough of all this. He no longer wants to hear God's voice anymore. And he goes to the land of Nod. Exactly what that means, we don't know for certain whether that was an actual geographic region, but it is so telling that he says he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. The east. That's where the angels were, the cherubim. That's where the gate was from which they were expelled. That's where the door was, the eastern door of Eden. That's where the altar was. That's where the sacrifice was. And he turns his back on it. Turns his back on the presence of God. Turns his back on the God who was reasoning with him. He wants nothing to do with God anymore. He had succeeded in silencing his brother. And now he wants to silence his conscience. And move away from the presence of God. Oh congregation, what a dramatic illustration of what the unbelieving heart of man will do. Because you see, until this day, God's word provokes the unbeliever to anger. Because God's word exposes us for who we really are. And by nature, that makes us angry. That makes us to rebel against it. So there he goes. He deliberately chooses to sin rather than to repent. Oh congregation, God forbid there be anybody in here that is still guilty of that. Because if you have lived under the preaching of the gospel your whole life, and if you have not yet trusted in Christ, that means that this is what you've been doing all your life. It's coming into the presence of the Lord under the preaching of His Word, and every time you walk away from it. Which is what Cain did. You know what's so frightening? After this, God never speaks to Cain again. This is it. This is it. But it's not because God turned His back on Cain, but Cain turned his back on God. So Cain became the first apostate of the church, because the original church was Adam's family, and he was a member of that church. He became the first apostate. And then read the rest of Genesis 4. And then you will see the awful consequences, because what's the first thing he does? He builds a city. And so he creates an alternative to the Garden of Eden. And he builds a city to protect himself. See, the rest of this man, the rest of his life, he had no peace. And so he builds his city. And he names it after his son. Congregation, that's significant. Because that's when wickedness begins. And you see it in the rest of that chapter. And when they, after the flood, when they want to build the Tower of Babel, they say, come, let us build us a city, they say. As an act of rebellion against God. Because what are our cities? The cities today are the bastions of wickedness. The worst manifestation of human depravity is manifested in the cities of this world. That's where wickedness flourishes. That's what this man does. Oh, what an awful thing. God did not depart from Cain. But Cain departed from God. And that's why, my dear congregation, we need to close. That's why the Bible says, do not go the way of Cain. God forbid that any of us would be going the way of Cain. And what a wonder that the way to Eden is still open. And God is saying to you today, sinner, there is a sin offering also for you. And I will be able to accept you and receive you if you trust in that offering of my Son, the Savior, who is promised throughout the Old Testament, who was born in Bethlehem's manger to be that bloody sacrifice for sinners, upon which God can receive us. Oh, God forbid that we would end our days as Cain did, who died a wretched death, who died as a man who had turned his back upon God. And therefore, oh, my dear congregation, while God proffers peace and pardon, as he did to Cain, let us hear his voice today. Amen. Lord, wilt thou bless also this remarkable portion of thy word. Oh, we pray that no one among us would be going the way of Cain. Oh, we pray that the preaching of thy word would bring us to our knees and would cause us to cry out with the publican, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner, for we have heard again today that there is a sin offering, a perfect sin offering, an offering that was made by the Lamb of God, an offering that provides complete pardon for the vilest sinner. Oh Lord, bless thy word. Cause us to reflect upon it. And we pray that as a result of hearing thy word even today, we would cast ourselves at thy feet. Thou who didst demonstrate so powerfully to Cain that thou also hadst no desire in his death, but that he would turn unto thee and live. Bless our time after the service, our fellowship, but also the time of instruction. And gather with us again, also in this evening hour, that again tonight we would prayerfully come into thy presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We will sing verses 3 and 4 of Psalter 255. To the Lord such might revealing, let us come with reverence meet. 3 and 4 of 255. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.